When you close your eyes, do you go back there to a bended knee? And Lord, I need you whispered prayers. Remember the moment you let Jesus in. Would you give anything to go back there again? You feel like a million mistakes in a million.
Good Monday morning, everybody. How you all doing? This is CA, on-air personality on the iHeartRadio Network. Today being Happy Monday, Coffee Talk with CA today. Monday, May the 23rd, 2022. Wow, has time flying by, isn't it? Hope you all are doing well. I hope you enjoyed my Sunday morn praise. We had some great music. If you didn't get a chance to hear that podcast, I encourage you to go back into my networks, any of them. And I want you guys to hear it. It's really great. And I want to remind you, before we get started on Coffee Talk with CA, if you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, feel free, guys. You can always email me, morningsbrew@gmail.com, morningsbrew@gmail.com, or go to my station page, the Morning Brew Christian Podcast. Check that like button, and when you get on there, go to station information, and you can find me on there, and you can call or send me a text, and I'll be more than glad to help you any way we can. Okay, well, today on Coffee Talk, hope you're coffeed up this morning, or teed up, or well, almost sounds like golf, doesn't it? Today we're going to talk about, I'm going to give you 10 things in the Bible that you need to know about the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's talk a little bit about it. On several occasions in Scripture, we come across reference to something called the Book of Life or the Lamb's Book of Life. What is it and why is it important that we know? Well, I'm going to give you some reasons, 10 of them. The first thing we want to talk about, guys, is there was an Old Testament book of life. In the Old Testament, the book of life, or its equivalents, was registered to the citizens of the theoretic community of Israel. A lot of y'all probably didn't know that. But to have one's name written in the book of life, it implied the privilege of participation in the temporal blessings of the theocracy, while to be erased or blotted out of this book meant exclusions from those blessings. In other words, this book had reference to the rights of citizenship for the Jewish people. You can find that in three scripture verses, and if you want to make notes or check your scripture references, feel free. Book of Exodus, chapter 32 and verse 32, Psalms, chapter 69 and verse 28, and the book of Isaiah, chapter 4 and verse 3. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, these people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot them out of your book that you have them written in." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whosoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." Find that again in the book of Exodus chapter 32, but you have to go to scripture verses of 31 through 33. Also, go to Psalms chapter 69 verse 28 and Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 3. Second point I want to make is not all of God's books are the Lamb's Book of Life. What do you mean, CA? Well, the concept of the book was also used to portray God's all-exclusion decree. Example, in the early very days of one's life that were ordained and written in God's book before one of them occurred. Good examples in the book of Psalms, and I'm fixing to read that, Psalms chapter 139 and verse 16, says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there are none of them." But friends, let me ask you, that does not appear to be the same as the Lamb's Book of Life. There's also notation of the books of the judgment in which are recorded men's deeds. They served as though as which or from which or one shall be judged. Let me read some more scripture. These scripture I'm fixing to read is in the book of Revelation chapter 20 verse 12, Daniel chapter 7 verse 10. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. The other book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." Again, however, there is not the same thing as believers having their names inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. My third point is that the Lamb's Books of Life listed those who have been or to be saved. On most occasions where the Lamb's Book of Life is mentioned, it refers to the register of those that have been chosen for salvation from eternity past. It is not temperamental or earthly blessings that are in view. In fact, both participation in eternal kingdom of God as recipients of eternal life. For example, I'm going to read this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteousness made perfect." Also, I'm going to read to you Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. In fact, if you go back to my podcast way back, I studied the whole book. We went through the whole book of Revelations. And this familiar scripture is very familiar where it says, "But nothing unclean will ever enter in it, the new Jerusalem or the new earth, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, let me stop here before I go to point four. Let's give you a little refresher. Originally, earth was going to be heaven. But what happened? Let's go back, and I won't read it, but let's talk a bit about what happened in the book of Genesis. In Genesis, what happened was Eve got tempted. Now, even going back a little further, God had told both Adam and Eve, do not eat out of the tree of life, that fruit. But she got tempted by a serpent, a beautiful serpent. Doesn't describe if it's a snake or what it may be, a lizard or whatever. It was the devil. He tempted Eve. She ate it, created sin. Then she had Adam eat it, created sin, and they were both ashamed and naked, as we remember in Scripture. So that ruined the plans for earth to be heaven. Right now, your loved ones that have accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And by the way, you can have faith as small as a mustard seed and still get there as long as you believe in Jesus Christ. And I hope that each and every one of you do get to believe and see you up there one day in heaven. Heaven 2 is what I call it in a way. Heaven 2, the heaven that are, that, like example, my grandparents, for instance, are up there. I know they are. My grandmother's up there. My aunt's up there, my other aunt's up there, my uncle's up there, and your loved ones are as well that have accepted Jesus Christ. Now, we cannot play the God card and say, okay, well, I think they're up in heaven. I've had people ask me, and I don't want to make it a debatable deal, being a Bible college student. They've asked me, CA, give you an example. A lady I knew told me that her husband committed suicide. Is he in heaven? I can't give that answer because I can't sit and play God. All I can say is, are you God ready? Was his heart ready for God, even though he wasn't in the mental state of mind of doing what he did? Because even this month being Mental Health Month, and I gave an example of a phone number where you can get help, it doesn't mean that when you end your life, you still got to go somewhere, either heaven or hell. You know, you got a spirit living inside of you. And let me, and what are you talking about, CA? Well, I'm talking about this. Let's give you a great example. When my grandmother on my dad's side passed away, she took her last breath. I was running a little late. I was working in self-storage management at the time. Drove over there. Got to the hospital. Dad said I could come in. She was already getting mummified. Yes, I repeat, mummified. And it reminded me of, and her mouth was open, it reminded me of, and she passed away from cirrhosis of the liver. But it reminded me of a locust coming out of a cocoon. You remember when you were younger and maybe you had a sycamore tree? We did, growing up, or some kind of a tree, and the locust, right? Locust noises. And the locust comes out, and what's left is the cocoon, the shell. Well, the shell is your body. Inside of your body is a spirit. That spirit is either going to go to heaven or hell. Hopefully heaven. You want to be in heaven for eternity. Listen, I take heaven any day over hell. I want to be on Jesus' team. I want to be on God's team. I may not live a perfect life. We all don't. Being a Christian isn't the easy road. However, I want to be on Team God. And I hope you do too as well. Because I want you to have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what my ministry does and our radio network does as well. Now going back to my fourth point. Only the elect are written in this book. You know, it would appear, friends, that from several texts that are not all that were written in this book, but only the elect. In the book of Revelations, the terminology of earth dwellers, or those that dwell on earth, is standard designation for non-believers. Now, these are the ones who worship the beast. Go to the book of Revelations, chapter 13, verse 8, and you can read that. They are the ones whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life, who was slain. Again, you can find that Revelations chapter 13, verses 8b, and the other one before that was Revelations 13, verses 8a. Okay, thus it would appear that the names had been written down before the foundation of the world is simply another way of saying he or she is not elect. You can find that in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 4. Let's go to the fifth point. We're about halfway there. Paul makes an important reference in the book of Philippians, doesn't he? In fact, if you go to Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 3, The Apostle Paul speaks of his co-workers as those names who are in the Book of Life. Also, if you go to Philippians chapter 4 and you read verses 2 and 3, it says, I entreat Endura and I entreat Sakaya to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help those women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and rest my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life, not lambs, but in the Book of Life. So this appears, friends, to be the grounds on which he makes his appeal that all learn, to get along in love and unity, especially the two women, Philippia and, you know, Philippia, in some sort of conflict that Endura and Sakaya had, these objects of divine election, who in spite of their well-deserved domination, nevertheless had been sovereignty and graciously chosen by God to inherit the eternal life, should responded to each as an immeasurable blessing by doing everything they could to get along and work in harmony for the sake of the gospel. Now let's go to point number 6. And that is, all the names written in the Book of Life were inscribed in eternity past. Huh, C.A.? Fixing to explain that. We see this in the book of Revelations, make note, chapter 13, verse 8, and Revelations, chapter 17, and verse 8. There are two ways of translating Revelations, chapter 13, and verse 8. Both of which are grammatically possible. First one is, whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life, who was slain. Second point, whose name has not been written in the life of the Lamb, has been slain from the foundation of the world. The parallel statement in Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, clearly indicates that first one I read to you is correct, where I put, let me reread one to you, okay, out of those two. Whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain. There we read, again in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not, and is not about to rise from the bottomless pit and go into destruction. And the dwellers on the earth, whose names have not been written in the Book of Life, from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not to come. Also, where is, it is certainly be said that the Lamb of God was foreknown before the Lamb of the foundation of the world. Find that in the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. And that he was delivered up to die by the predetermination plan and foreknowledge of God. That's in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Sorry, gang, I'm giving you a lot of scripture references to make notes of. You can always go back on the podcast and catch these, and they're very helpful. What can it possibly mean theologically to say that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world? Well, the point of the text is that the people who worship the beast do so because their names have not been written in the Book of Life. That is why they are deceived by the beast. Seventh point. If you don't believe in Jesus in order to have your name written, but because your name has been written, people ask this question, they've asked me, what must one do to have he or she's name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Can someone whose name is not now written in the Lamb's Book of Life do something such as believe in Jesus, that his or her name be written in this book? Well, the answer to the first question is nothing. The answer to the second question is no. Names are inscribed in the Book of Life before the foundation of the world. This is by God's sovereign and altogether gracious choice. You don't believe in Jesus in order that your name be written in the book. You believe in Jesus because your name has already been written down in the book. To those who do not presently believe in Jesus, we say repent and believe. And if you do, it is because these names are written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. In other words, one does not have his or her name inscribed at the point in the human history. Or as a result of anything he and she may not do not or they do or believe. Belief in Jesus is the fruit of having one's name inscribed in the book of life, not its cause. Eighth point. God has not chosen to reveal to us the names written in the Lamb's book of life. It is really none of our business. We are not free to speculate about them. That's when people ask me, well, do you think so-and-so's in heaven after they did what they did? I have no idea. My job is to love, serve my God up in heaven, my one and only God that I serve and worship, and to tell others about Jesus. I don't play God, and I never will, but I want to let people know about Jesus. And if they don't want to listen to me, that's fine. Maybe the next brother or sister in Christ will tell them. You see, friends, we are not free to speculate about it. What he has revealed and the responsibility of each individual to repent and believe the gospel. If a person does not believe the gospel, he has no one to blame but himself. If he does believe that the gospel, he has no one to praise but God. You see, none of us deserve to have his or her name written in God's book. If we think about it, we're all sinners. We are all deserved eternal damnation. The only explanation why a hell-deserving sinner has his or her name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life is because the foundation of the world is because God is gracious and merciful and wishes to provide his Son with a bride that will enjoy his gracious presence and love for eternity. Had God not chosen to inscribe anyone in his book, he would have not done no one an injustice. Two more points. Point number nine. There's some debate around names being removed from the book of life. Now, it is possible for someone whose name is written down to have been erased or removed. And the answer is yes. Some say based on Revelations, and you'd have to judge that. Revelations chapter 3, verse 5. The one who conquers to be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Colin Hemmer refers to one of the most particular customs in ancient Athens, according to one of the names that was condemned criminals were erased from civic registries before their execution. The Greek word translated to erase was called epilon, which was a technical term for such degradation. As the inside as this may be, it is more likely that they would have looked for a biblical background to this imagery. On the other hand, Jesus may be saying that it is possible for a sinning, unrepented Christian, such as we were many to Sardis, to fall and overcome and conquer, and thereby to be forfeit their place in the book of life. Their names already inscribed in the book will be erased, signifying the loss of the salvation. Some suggest having one's name blotted out is not about salvations. However, friends, keep in mind other suggestions to have one name blotted out often refers to something other than salvation. In fact, go to the book of Revelations at short verse, chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus referred to the people of Sardis as having a name for being alive. They had a reputation of spiritual vitality. The idea then is that such people are saved, but they forfeit any hope of an honorable position in the coming kingdom of God. They were saved, but their experience shamed on at the last day. It is not the loss of life, but the loss of a certain quality of life other than that may have caused this. Thus, keep in mind, what one losses by the other by name erased in the book of life is eternal rewards of the kingdom. Several factors lead me to conclude that John, does not envision the possibility of a true Christian forfeiting salvation. We should begin by noting that all of these promises to the conqueror and the overcomer are coined in the positive terms with no threat, implied or explicit, of losing salvation once gained. See, once you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, you're in, you know, but you just need to stay strong and do what he wants you to do and follow him. This isn't to suggest that Christians can't backslide or sin badly, that it just happens. The rebuke in these seven letters indicate otherwise. Nevertheless, the evidence of the reality of true saving faith is perseverance. Find that in the book of John, 1 John, I should say, chapter 2 and verse 19. So if it was asked why the promise is couched in the negative terms, the answer is obvious. Jesus couldn't have said, I will write his name in the book of life because the names are overcomers. We're already written in the book of life from eternity past. But if you read Revelations chapter 13, verse 8, Revelations chapter 17, verse 8, there's no indication of Scripture, at least in all of Revelations, in the additional names that were inscribed in the book, as a reward for faithfulness or perseverance, I should say. Rather, faithfulness and perseverance are the evidence or fruit of having that one's name in the book. Those who worship the beast were not in the book, as we well know. So there is two groups of people shown in Revelation. It's clear. Revelations chapter 13, verse 8. Revelations chapter 17, verse 8. There are two and only two groups of people. One, on the other hand, those whose names have not been written in the book of life from eternity past, they worship, marvel at the beast. The second group of those whose names have not been written in the book of life, which constitute the reason why they refuse to give their allegiance to the enemy of Christ. Nowhere does it suggest a third group. In fact, people whose names have been written in the book in eternity past, but because they worship the beast, fail to overcome and conquer, and thus their names are blotted out. In other words, John Piper well explains this. Having our names in the book of life from the foundation of the world seems to mean that God will help you from falling and grant you preserance to the allegiance of God. Being in the book means that you are not apologeticized. However, again, being written in the book means that God is committed to guarding your heart so that you can conquer and overcome the beast by not yielding the temptation to the worship his name or receiving his mark. Those who worship the beast do so because their names were not in the book. Having one name written in the book from eternity past is what guarantees a life that overcomes, a life that preserves, a faith that conquers, Piper summarizes. He also summarizes this fits with Revelations chapter 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes, I will not erase his name from the book of life. The triumph requires in verses 3 and 5 is guaranteed. Also, book of Revelations 13, 8 and 17, 8. This is not contrary to any of what Paul said. Remember what Paul said? Work out your salvation, for God is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. That's in the good book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. It is not nonsense to state the condition if you conquer. You see, God will not erase your name in the book of Revelations, verse 3 and verse 5. And to state your assurance that if your name is written, you will conquer. Go back to Revelations 13, verse 8 and 17, 8. God written down ones really must conquer and really will conquer. One side of highlights of our responsibility. The other one highlights God's sovereignty. Amen? Amen. Which leads me to tell you that his word is a promise of security to the overcomers, not a threat of insecurity to those who last. Therefore, the declaration of Jesus is a promise to elect that nothing will ever by any means, and he uses a double negative, prevent from them possessing the eternal inheritance to which they have been ordained. In other words, we must take note of what Jesus does not say. He does not say that anyone will be erased from the book of life. Rather, he says the overcomers will not be erased. His word is a promise of security to overcomers and not a threat to insecurity, those who last. So again, Jesus nowhere says he will erase names previously inscribed in the book of life. What a joy, what a comfort, what an incentive to love him, praise him, and serve him. Jesus will never blot out our name in the book of life, the ones that accepted him. My 10th and final point, okay, on Coffee Talk with CA. And that is this. Compared with having your name written down in heaven, everything else is next to nothing. In what you do take deepest delight, what is that brings the greatest and most intense joy and happiness to your heart? I'm sure to many of us would point to our families, perhaps our children. Others might say the greatest sense of joy is the good health and their friends and robust of our bank account. Of course, if Christians give much thought to this question, they would eventually say something like this: my greatest source of joy is knowing that Jesus and being assured that I will spend eternity in an intimate fellowship with him. Others might point to the truth about their adoption of God's family, or being justified or declared righteous in God's sight through his faith in Jesus. And a list of questions could go on almost without an end. You see, the disciples misplaced joy, if you reflected back on that. You know, there was an event in the lives of the first century followers of Jesus that brought the question. The question was very much into play. It's found in the book of Luke chapter 10. There Jesus sent out 72 disciples. Not apostles, but 72 disciples. But average followers like you and me. He told them to go heal the sick, to proclaim the presence of God's kingdom, and return to Jesus and give him a report of what happened. We read this in the book of Luke chapter 10. You may want to highlight this, verses 17 and 19. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Therefore, I have given you authority to tend our serpents and scorpions all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." I can understand why the disciples, friends of Jesus, were so excited and filled with joy. To exercise the authority of Jesus himself, subduing demonic spirits, in a wonderful thing. But then Jesus said, book of Luke chapter 10, verse 20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice your names that are written in heaven." You see, friends, Jesus saying it is wrong to rejoice that we have authority over demons. This is a standard way of speaking in biblical terms. His point is that we compare with having your name written in heaven, exercising the authority over demons is next to nothing. So I hope that helps you on Coffee Talk with CA. It was a little lengthy, but it makes a lot of sense, and you can go back and listen to it and indulge and make notes. And that's 10 reasons you need to know about the Lamb's Books of Life. I had someone ask me if I would teach on that, and it was an honor to do that. If you have any questions or comments on that, guys, email me again at studio up here, Faith Studio 1, beautiful downtown Fort Worth, the iHeartRadio studio. Email address, morningsbrew@gmail.com, morningsbrew@gmail.com, or like me on my Facebook page, The Morning Brew Christian Podcast. Check in that like button. Follow me. Go to station info and you can text me. All right, let's close out with the Bill and Gloria Gaither have decided to follow Jesus. Amen. That's true. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Well, thank you, friends, for listening to Coffee Talk with CA on a Monday morning or evening or afternoon, evening, whatever it may be. I want you to know you're loved and appreciated. So we're going to close out in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all you do. Father God, I just pray you watch over, God, protect us. Let us have a great Monday as we get ready to jumpstart our day. And we thank you for all you do, dear Jesus. And we just can't even imagine our life without you. We love you, give you all the praise and glory. And all God's people said, amen. All right, friends, this is CA, on-air personality on the iHeartRadio Network, saddling up and leaving the tower, up top tower here at Faith Studio One, beautiful downtown Fort Worth. I want you to remember the sun does rise on the other side. And I want you to enjoy life, LIFE! Y'all have a great day. Bye for now.